We come now to our readings for the sermon, and we're looking at the second book of John and the third book of John. They're not that long. And we're going to deal with book three first, and Flo is going to read it for us. So we're polishing off the letters today.
You want page 1230. It's not marked on the page itself. I'll give you an idea. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
And Barbara is going to read the second letter of John, which is the page before, but she's going to read it from the Message because it gives us slightly different insight. I know some churches frown upon the Message, but sometimes it can point you in the right direction.
Yes.
My dear congregation, I, your pastor, love you in very truth. And I'm not alone. Everyone who knows the truth that has taken up permanent residence in us loves you. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth and love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. I can't tell you how happy I am to learn that many members of your congregation are diligent in living out the truth exactly as commanded by the Father. But permit me a reminder, friends, and this is not a new commandment, but simply a repetition of our original and basic charter, that we love each other. Love means following his commandments, and his unifying commandment is that you conduct your lives in love. This is the first thing you heard, and nothing has changed. There are a lot of smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was truly human, a flesh and blood human being. Give them their true title, deceiver, Antichrist, and be very careful around them so you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you. Anyone who gets so progressive in his thinking that he walks out on the teaching of Christ walks out on God. But whoever stays with the teaching stays faithful to both the Father and the Son. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't invite him in and give him the run of the place. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. That will be far more satisfying to both you and me. Everyone here in your sister congregation sends greetings.
These two letters are written to individuals, really. I mean, there's some debate about whether they were individuals or churches. You take your pick, really, which theologians you wish to rest on. But I think it's important to remember that what John is writing about is only 50 years after the crucifixion, when we're very used to people talking about 75 years ago with the events of the war. So it's still very much in living memory. Liz and George are attending the civic service this morning in commemoration of the Polish airman who died at Tinwell when the plane crashed. And the letters always start with giving joy, with joy and giving thanks, which is always a good way to start a letter. Never good when you start straight in with the complaints. But here John is envisaging the people that he's writing to, and he knows exactly why he wants to write. And there's some of it is a reminder that we should keep God's laws and that we should do so in love, not because we're going to be better than any other, but because we sincerely want to follow Jesus. And here, there are great warnings. Firstly, he's very grateful that so many are following the Lord, but he's also aware that in the churches he's writing to, there are people around who profess to be speaking the truth and who are not speaking the truth. And it's a warning against false teachers, that people should not follow them. And I think there are still false teachers around today. If you listen to some of the, if you've got Sky, is that an advantage? I do not know. But you get many channels, particularly American channels, who preach a prosperity gospel. That is, that if you give your life to Jesus, if you're going to church, if you're reading your Bible, then you will get all the goods of this world given to you. And for some, that may be the case. But for many, I suspect it is not the case. And it means that many people who want wealth are following the gospel story, not for the real purpose, but because of the aim of wealth. And Adrian Plass tells of a meeting that he took. And when he was speaking, because he's had mental health problems himself, and he was sharing these mental health problems with the people in the congregation, in the audience, and he said that he felt that there were many people in the audience who were sympathising with him, who knew the struggles of coping with depression, or with your hormones being at sixes and sevens. and he sat down expecting that the leader would then pray for them. And all the leader said, well, of course, all those problems disappear if you believe in Jesus. Don't know if anyone has found that here. I think they tend not to. and he was very disappointed because it was a false message that was getting across. It is wonderful when, like one of our friends, you can come to Christ and you can instantly give up the drink. He used to say that the greatest word in the language were the words, which one? Because after he'd given his life to Christ, he was actually freed from the addiction to drink. Many aren't, many still fight with it. And one day he was going off to work, he was able to keep a job down again. And he turned around to his wife and said, could you give me your coat? And she said, which one? In all those years that he'd been drinking, he'd drank all the money. Sometimes £200-300 a month can go on drink. And that sudden realisation that he'd got two coats, I don't know whether they came from a charity shop or in the sale, but he'd got two coats for the first time for a very long time. Sometimes people do get that liberation, but very often they have to go on struggling with the help of Jesus to those problems of addiction and mental illness. And it made me think that also as Christians, we should be aware of the pressures around us and the problems around us. Sometimes the church gets it right and sometimes it gets it wrong. The fall of the Roman Empire is attributed amongst other things to the rise of Christianity. Because when master and slave were worshipping together on Sunday, they couldn't then have the same relationship of master and slave when they were together. And eventually the slavery disappeared and it, because the empire was dependent on slavery, so it collapsed. But then if you go on to the 15th and 16th centuries and 17th centuries, slavery was actually endorsed by the church in this country and, of course, in America as well. And as an awareness grew that this was perhaps not the way to treat people, some ladies did show their displeasure by giving up sugar in their tea. Fortunately, we have people like John Newton and William Wilberforce who spearheaded the parliamentary rights. But John Newton himself was saved in a storm. He was a ship's captain of slave ships. But he still didn't change his way of life. He went on exercising what were called captain's rights, abusing the female slaves, until one day he suddenly, as he was going below, was convicted by the Holy Spirit that it was wrong. And it's true that very gradually slavery was wiped out, but the divisions that it brings still remain. Gladys Aylward was amazed when she went to China to discover that everybody was more or less equal. The Mandarin was a man apart, as it were, but most people were struggling with poverty and most people were equal. But then, of course, we know that slavery still exists, and it exists in this country as well. We have seen this week in Birmingham a number of people quite rightly being sent to prison because they had brought over people from Eastern Europe and told them they were illegal when they weren't and forced them to work for nothing. And perhaps some of our car washes we need to look at. I think the modern campaign against slavery has begun to ask people to do just that. But there is still abuse going on, we know, and we have to look for it and make sure that we are not going along with a world that said, well, we want everything as cheap as we can. And there are other pressures today. In the media, there's this people making fake news, making things up just so that they can make headlines and sell newspapers. Princess Diana would say that things that the press said had happened to her just hadn't happened at all. She never went out dressed as a policewoman from Kensington Palace in the evenings. But the press enjoyed making the story up. And our press invents this fake news and also builds people up and then starts to knock them down as well. At the very start of Billy Graham's organisation, they had a meeting when they got together, all the men, and they agreed that they would never, ever be alone in a hotel room with a woman who wasn't their wife, because there would be people looking, I mean, because it was wrong, and because they were looking for dirt on Billy Graham. One of the newspaper reporters, who's still snapping photographs, told Tony that his newspaper, I think it was the Daily Mail, had followed Cliff Richard for 2 years trying to get dirt on him, and they couldn't find anything at all to attack him on. And yet we know that his life has been devastated because of the false accusations against him. And apparently the Duchess of Sussex is a woman of faith, hence that wonderful sermon at the wedding. But now she is one to be knocked down and criticised by the press at every opportunity. And of course, when you have children, you can't get it right anyway. Either you reprove them and half the congregation doesn't like it, or you don't reprove them and the other half don't like it. So very difficult. And very often our society, as well as our media, concentrate on evil. We are all very aware of knife crime at the moment. Now, that's absolutely devastating for those involved. Some lives can't be restored, and the parents and the siblings suffer greatly. But it's very much built up by the press. And that causes fear, and people feel they can't go out without a knife or without some kind of defence, and they're looking for evil in others as well. And then, of course, there's the social media and the problems that that presents to young people, where apparently you can say anything you like because you're not face-to-face with the person. But I got told off by Cambridge because I got an examiner who wasn't doing what he ought to be doing, and all I said, please stop marking now. And I put the stop in capital letters, and I got told off because that's shouting, and I wasn't supposed to shout. I said, but he's lying to me. He says he's marked it. Anyway, enough. But that's the evils of social media that so many of our young people have to face. And then, of course, our society focuses on the outward image of people and not the inward. In the day of nips and tucks and photoshopping, everybody is supposed to be very slim, very perfect. You have to look as if you've just stepped out of the gym, but be absolutely radiant. I know when they say how many CCTVs there are in Stamford, I think, must get my hair done more often and go around with a big grin on my face. We have a society that doesn't look on what's important on the inside, and we need to make sure that as Christians and as churches we do that and build it up. And then we have the whole question of an environment that is in great danger. This world which has been given us by God to take care of, in which we're gradually destroying by plastic and by wood burners have been banned in California now because of the carbon that they produce, because people are encouraged to fly all over the world. And that creates all kinds of antagonisms. So this week we have seen locals, whoever they are, putting ropes across the trail paths on National Trust in the Lake District, because they want to bring the mountain bikers off their bikes. So dangerous So easy to kill someone when you do that. And it's this holier-than-thou attitude that people feel they can do that. That's a criminal act, to cause someone to crash. And we do what we can, but we do it in love. Not being aggressive to those that we disagree with. Some Christians feel it's all right to wear a fur coat. Some are meat eaters, some are not. And these are all concerns and rightful concerns. But they can become obsessions and false prophets. We did go to one tree-hugging sermon, and unfortunately Tony was with us, so I didn't hear anything else but tree-hugging for the rest of the day. That is not our main concern. We need to pray that the Lord will open our eyes to see ourselves as he sees us and what's important. And the question then is, what should we be preaching? What should we be listening to? There was a very well-known preacher who used to go to the church in West Gorton. And the secretary said to me one day, 10,000 are his texts, but all his sermons one. Because he was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching Christ crucified for me because he loves me so much. Preaching Christ crucified for you because you're so precious to him. Christ crucified for the church because she's his bride and his handiwork to save the world and continue his message. Christ crucified, but Christ risen, showing God's power and releasing that power into the world. And we are the students in the stewards in love of that power. Amen.